Today I'm excited about beginning a brand new sermon series called Using Your Career to Honor Christ. You know, we're kind of good at that. We come up on election time on Tuesday, and we're reminded over and over and over again that we're supposed to separate religion and the state. Although I still struggle to try and figure out a scripture that supports that. I can't find one. In fact, in the same way, I don't see how we can separate our career from what we do here at church. It's all supposed to be the same. And so as we begin, I'd like to ask you a question. Does what you do currently honor Christ? I mean, does your position that you hold, does it honor Christ? Well, wait a minute, so before you answer that question, can your position honor Christ? Can any position honor Christ? You know, there was a time in my life that I used to think there were certain positions, certain things we could do, certain work that we might do that would honor God more than other things. I really did believe that. And maybe you believe the same thing. I really went through a time in my life. I was a general manager of a construction company, and I used to just think that, you know, that people that were in the church business, that were missionaries or full-time church members, not part-time church leaders, but full-time church ministry. Those folks, boy, they are in positions that honor Christ. And I used to just think that. I confess it before you. And I also want to say to you that I'm wrong. And in fact, the truth of that spills out of the morning newspaper. There's a fellow by the name of Ted Haggard. Ted Haggard, on Friday, we'll put it that way, was the pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Little church, has about 14,000 people that come on the weekends. He's a pastor. Position honors Christ, right? The only problem is this morning, Ted Haggard is not the pastor of New Life Church. It seems that Ted made some wrong choices. He chose to kind of desire to have meth in his life, and he also desired to have an extramarital relationship with another man. Friends, it's not positions that honor Christ, it's people. And it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter where we work. Our task is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. Today specifically, we're going to talk about how we do mission in the workplace. And we'll talk about what that mission is and how we work it, how we do it. But I want you to think about this, because some of you folk are retired. I praise God for you. I'm glad that you are at that place in your life that you don't have to get up anymore and report at a particular time to do particular things, although some of you have told me that you're busier now than you've ever been. I don't know how that happens, but I think it's going to happen to me. I see it in my life that life just goes around faster and faster. But as we talk about career here, recognize you may be a student or you may be retired. It's whatever you do is your current career. Whatever you do. So if you're a student, that's your career. If you're a teacher, that's your career. If you're retired, that's your career. And we have to figure out how we honor Christ with that very place in the world in which we are. Take your Bible with me and turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The very first thing, I want to start at the beginning with this about our careers, and I want you to recognize this, that we are at our job at God's design. We're at our job by God's design. If you've lived long enough to be retired, you're there because of God's design for your life. And no matter where you are or what you're doing, you are there because of God's design. Would you accept this, that there is purpose in everything, that God has a plan in everything? Now, you may not be where you're going to be left. You may not be where you're ultimately going to be, but you're there and God knows it. Would you agree with that? That every one of us, God could have stopped us from being where we are or moved us somewhere else. You got your job because you didn't get fired, right? And God could do anything to move you that He chose to do. It's the way God is. He can and He will move us where He wants to. You are where you are by God's design. In the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there is a passage. In fact, this, if you are looking through the scripture, you know that the Apostle Paul is talking about marriage in this chapter, or at least that's what the heading says in the NIV. It talks about marriage here. And yet in the middle of all this talk about marriage, there is talk about slaves. Now, slavery is a career now. In fact, slavery was kind of one of those careers that was semi-permanent. You were there till you died. And maybe that's the way you feel about your job right now. You're just there till you die. Or maybe you're there and you're dead. And that's the one we don't want to do, right? Okay, so as we look at these passages about slavery, it gives us an insight into what the Apostle Paul would talk about in our world, about what we do and how we honor Christ. Look with me at the 20th verse of chapter 7. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. You recognize this, don't you? That you were called by God, you didn't call God. You recognize this, that God discovered you, you didn't discover him. He is the one that did all of the activity. You are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's all about what God has done. God has located us, found us, knows where we are, knows what we're doing. He knows you are in your position that you are in right now. In fact, that gift has been given to you. It's part of your design. It's part of where you are. Now think about this for a second, because there's no such thing as a secular job for a believer. There is no separation between church and state. We either know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, or we do not. And we are not supposed to be living two or three different lives. We're not supposed to live a life here on Sunday and live another life at work for the 40 hours that we're there. It is the same thing. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says to the slaves, each one should remain in the situation in which he was in when God called him. However, the Apostle Paul goes on to help us understand God's intent in this. Should you stay there for the rest of your life? Are you stuck in a crummy job that you've got now? Are you stuck in this position in which you can't feed your family? Are you stuck there and by God's hand you are not supposed to move on? Well, that's a good thing there's more scripture and we don't have to stop reading there. Because verse 21 says, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. You see what that says, don't you? You see, you might have been working at a fast food restaurant, and you might be there now. So is that where you're supposed to stay forever? Hey, if you can do better for yourself, go ahead. If you can move on to something else, go ahead and do it. What we have to recognize is God cares more about who we are than what we do for a living. I think we make too big a deal sometimes out of trying to figure out what God's will for my work life is. God's will for your family is that He provide a living for you, so that you can bring people into a knowledge of Him by the way that you live your life. God is going to take care of you. He takes care of the sparrows of the air. He takes care of all the animals. He's going to take care of you. He is going to use opportunities in the workplace for that to occur. If you can get a better job, go ahead and take that better job. It's okay. But remember this. It's who you are in that job that God is concerned about. It's who you are and how you act. That's the thing that God cares about. And so how are we going to do that? We finish this passage out with verses 23 and 24. And it says, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. Then verse 23, you were bought for a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man is responsible to God, should remain in the situation called God called him to. Now think about this for a second. You've been bought with a price. Would you agree with me? I mean, the Bible tells us that. That's what the Lord's Supper talks about, is that we have been bought with a price. Now, how much of you is your own then? Nothing. Nothing. You are owned lock, stock, and barrel by God. That was the cost of your salvation. You gave yourself, basically. He paid for you completely. And so when we think about what that means to us, we've got to recognize this. God knows where you work, and He wants to use you there. And you see, that's what that phrase, when he talks about, as you are responsible to God in what you do, stay there, but as people that are responsible to God, be used by God where you work. You see, I asked you the question, if your position, does your career honor Christ? Would you like it to? Would you like to get to that place in your life that you feel like you're being productive for the kingdom wherever you are and whatever you're doing? Would you like to get to that spot in life where you can finally figure out how you can be what you are currently and be used by God? It is God's intention. He knows where you work. He knows what you do. And you're just where He wants you to be. He wants you to use you. If you're a teacher, He wants to use you. If you're a student, He wants to use you. If you're somebody that works behind a machine, He wants to use you. If you're retired, He wants to use you. It doesn't matter what you do or where you are. He knows, and He wants to use you. You know, I don't know that we recognize this all the time, but when we get up in the morning and we go to work or school or whatever we're going to do, we are going to serve someone. We're going to serve someone. You know, while we're at work, we're serving someone. And who is that that we're going to serve? You ever think about that? You see, while you're at work and you're serving somebody, who is it that you're serving? And most of us, and let's be honest, don't we serve ourselves when we're at work? Why are you doing it? You're doing it to make money so you can feed your family. Why do you stay where you are? Well, it's the best opportunity you've got. Would you say to me that you are more selfish at work than you are, say, today, Sunday morning? Here's the deal. I was talking with somebody not too long ago, and they were talking about taking a new position, a new job. And this new job was going to double their salary. When I asked this person why they were considering taking this position, they said the sole reason they were thinking about doing this is because they could double their tithe. Because they recognized that they were somebody that God was able to bless so that they could bless others. It was about other people. It wasn't about them. We're serving someone. Who are we serving? It's an interesting question that really has been going on for a long time. Joshua had this same question. Remember that at Joshua, at the end of Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua has gathered all of the people of Israel. It's a wonderful circumstance. God has worked marvelously in the life of Israel. God has single-handedly taken over the control of the promised land and handed it over to the Israelites, and yet they were still struggling about who they were going to serve. And so Joshua asked them that very famous question right there in your outline. It says this, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, who are you going to serve? Isn't that the same question that we have to answer today before we get to work tomorrow? Are you going to serve the gods of your fathers that say, look, you need to take care of yourself. You need to pad your income. You need to look out for number one. Are you going to serve the Lord God of the universe who loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you? Can you choose to serve God? Because that is really what we have to do. We have a choice about who we're going to serve when we go to work tomorrow. We have a choice about who we're going to serve when we sit behind a desk in school. We have a choice about whom we're going to serve. Now, when we talk about service and serving God, how do we serve God? You know, we don't get God a glass of water. We don't give God a hug. We really, when we think about how we serve God, He doesn't need anything that we could possibly give. Is there anything you can give God that He needs from you? Does He need your love and attention? No, God doesn't. He is love. He doesn't need our half-baked human attempts at expressing loves. I mean, what does God need? I mean, no, in fact, how do we figure out how we serve God? The only way we can do that is we have to see what Jesus had to say about it. Go, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Because Jesus here in this passage says to us, here is how we serve God and who we serve to do that. In 10:27, Jesus says this. This is in response to a guy who was an expert in law speaking to Jesus. And the guy answers Jesus and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, well done. You did a good job. You answered this exactly right. Now, since we know we can't serve God, we can't do anything to give Him anything, and yet, don't we serve? Isn't that how we show we love somebody, by serving them? You know, I'm married to Kathy, and if I just thought about how much I loved her but never expressed that in any way, shape, or form, how's that going to go over in my house? How's it going to go over in your house? I mean, when I express my love to Kathy, it's not just, oh, I love you. That's the fact. Words are pretty cheap, aren't they? It's not about what we say. It is about what we back up those words with. It's the hug, right? I need a hug from Kathy, and she needs a hug from me. We love each other. I mean, and it's the kiss on the cheek and the kiss on the lips when she'll let me. And, you know, it's all of those expressions of love. It's taking care of the honey-do list. It's getting up from working yesterday and cleaning up my mess in the kitchen. It's the stuff that needed to be. It's those things that express. It's service that express love. But how do we express our love to God? We do it just the way this guy said and what Jesus said everywhere else in Scripture. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Our expressions of love to God are service to other people. That's what mission is. Our common mission, my friends, is to love God and serve our neighbors. See, that's how we express to God how much we love Him. We love those whom God loves. You see, the Bible said that God so loved the world, not just you. And as He loved the world, it means He loves the people that are your neighbors. And we express our love to God by loving those which God loves. And it makes itself play out in acts of service toward them. Okay, so who is our neighbor? That becomes the question. Because that's exactly what the lawyer asked Jesus. Okay, so if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? You know, in our world today, as we answer that question, we got to struggle with it because we think we know what the word neighbor means. And we think that neighbors are the people that live next to us in the house. They're in our neighborhoods. And so they must be our neighbors. I'm going to challenge you. You don't know your neighbors. You don't know your neighbors because you don't spend any time with them. When we think about what Jesus told in the story, as Jesus explained who this guy's neighbor was, He told the story of what we call the Good Samaritan. There was a guy that was walking along the road. He was beaten up by a couple of robbers. All of his money was stolen. He was left to die. A man, a priest, comes walking along and sees the guy laying there, but he crosses the street, leaves him, walks along. Another guy comes by. The Bible says it's a Levite. He sees the man laying on the road, but he too walks past him, doesn't do a thing. And then there's the Samaritan, an out-of-towner. Someone who shouldn't really have had to care, but he sees him laying there. He takes and cares for his wounds, takes him to a local motel and puts him up and says, I'll come back and pay all of his bills. I'll take care of it. And so who is the neighbor? It's the people we come in contact with, isn't it? So let me ask you, how many of you come in contact with your neighbors? I see my neighbors when I'm cutting the grass. We wave as we're on the tractor. Hello, neighbor. You know, I've heard it said that garage door openers are the destruction of our society as we know it. Because we pull up to our garage, we push the button, and the garage door opens, we pull the car in, and the garage door closes, and we never have to see anybody. We've erected fences around our homes and property. We have isolated ourselves from those that we would say, in our definition of the word, are our neighbors. Friends, in our culture, the word neighbor has changed entirely. Your neighbors aren't the people you live next to. Your neighbors are the people you work with. You will encounter more neighbors at work than any other place. It's the people you work with. In fact, if you work a 9-to-5, you work a 40-hour week, you will spend more time with people at work than you will spend time with the people in your family. They're your neighbors. Howdy, neighbor. You can say when you go into work tomorrow, because they indeed are the people that you are coming in contact with. They are your neighbors. You see, now we've talked about this morning to say, how can we honor Christ in our career? And I want to remind you what we talked about. We said, first off, we've got to recognize you are where you are because God has placed you there. It's His design that has placed you right where you are. And you're going to have to choose who you're going to serve when you go into work tomorrow. You're going to have to make that choice. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve other things, yourself, your boss. It doesn't matter what you choose if you don't choose God, but it is your choice. And then you've got to recognize that our call from God is to love Him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and with all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we can only serve God by serving other people, our neighbors. And where are our neighbors? They're at work. And so to do mission in the workplace, to serve in the workplace, I want to give you six simple things that you can walk out of this room with tonight. You can say to yourself, I can do these things tomorrow and begin to change the pattern of my activity at work. I can be different. The first one of this is to go above and beyond. You may think this is silly. Be on time. You know, do you recognize when you run late how much you harm the people you work with? Of how much you damage your image as a follower of Christ when you can't even show up on time? You see, the first two things that we're talking about are just simple ethics of work. Show up on time. And if you're a person who works at a machine or you work with tools on, it doesn't even matter where you are. You're supposed to be at your station ready to work at the start of work time, not just showing up and walking in the door. You see, we have to go above and beyond. You see, you're serving somebody. Who is it that you're serving? Who are you representing? So yeah, be on time. The second one is kind of like this. It has to do with your personal ethics at work, and it is to be the best. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I've had the privilege of being in Southern Indiana now for how long, Kathy? 12 years? Is it longer than that? Even she doesn't know. 12 years. Oh, good. I did right. And I want to say this to you with... We have an attitude that runs throughout Southern Indiana that I don't like. It's an attitude that says mediocrity is okay. It's acceptable. It's okay. They had that same kind of attitude when I was in the Army. They'd call it good enough for government work. Now, we don't say that mediocrity is okay. It's just what we do. Now, friends, that might be okay for those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but those who want to have an active ministry at mission at work, you can't be that way. You've got to be the best that you can be. In fact, next week we're going to talk, the entire topic is about that particular subject. And so I encourage you to come back next week to talk more about that. But we've got to be the best. The third thing that we have to do, if we want to have an active above and beyond mission in the workplace, is to be a team player. We've already talked about the attitudes that we can have. It can't be about us. You have your job not for the reason of getting the money, although that's a side thing for it. There is a reason for you to be paid for what you do. God's providing for you and your family and for the church all at the same time. But there is more than that. It has to be about the team. It has to be about other people. That's what Jesus did. It wasn't about him. It was about everybody else. We're told by the Apostle Paul to think, don't think higher of yourselves than you ought, but to put others higher than you are. And so we have to recognize that being a team player honors Christ in the workplace because it says, it's not about me. It's about the team. It's about the team ideas. It's about what we do. And so students, you've got to recognize that it's not just about being prepared for class and being the best that you can be, but recognize people learn from you. And so you focus on how you can be the best, and you work as a team to be able to support the entire class. The fourth thing that you do, and you learn this in kindergarten. In fact, back in our Sunday school classes right now, in our children's department, kindergartens, first and second, 1 and 2 year olds, 2 and 3 year olds, nursery groups, they're probably right about now starting to pick up all the toys. And they're encouraging all the kids to be helpers. Why don't you do this at work? Be a helper. When somebody is doing something and they need a hand, don't just walk by because it's not your job. You have to go above and beyond. You have to be a helper. You learned this in kindergarten. Why do we have to get to our careers and then forget about it? Be a helper. The fifth thing is be involved. You see, the neighbors that you work with, you got to be involved in their lives. You've got to know what's going on. You have to care for the circumstances that are happening. I mean, you're the one, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that needs to show up with dinner when something happens in their lives. You're the one that needs to send the card when things are going on. You have to go above and beyond by being involved in their lives. And you've got to also recognize that your involvement must be limited to godly things. The Bible says to us to don't let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building each other up. And so when you're standing around, don't join in the gossip. You've got to be godly. And that's the last thing. You see, being godly is that thing that sets us apart from everybody else. And it's something that you can take every one of these six things and put under the category. Be godly in what you do. Be godly in how you speak. Be godly. Jesus said to us to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Do I have to say to you to be honest? Don't lie. Friends, people know when you lie. Don't you know when they lie? Friends, let me say to you, we have the choice of who we serve, the absolute choice, that you have the opportunity to be used by God in your workplace. Now, I want to remind you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Friends, we've got a mission in the workplace. We have the opportunity to allow our careers, the things that we are involved in right now, to honor Christ. You can either go back to work, go back to retirement, go back to school, go back to the stuff that you do, and you can do it just the way you've always done it. Or you can go back and say, "I'm going to honor Christ with my career and see what happens." Friends, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers across the river. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for opportunities that we have to be able to serve you by serving others. And I ask forgiveness, God, for all of those times in our life when we didn't recognize that. I ask forgiveness for the times in my life that I've gotten so caught up, wrapped up in my own stuff that I have not seen that you placed me in particular places in order to serve other people that they may know you. Help me, God, help us, God, to recognize that you have lit a fire in us when you saved us, that you caused us to be the light of the world, and help us, God, to be that light at work, to just honor you in everything that we do, and thereby, by the activities that we do, as we do mission in the workplace, that we will point to you and that they may know our God in heaven by the deeds that we do. Father, I thank you for that. I pray that we recognize how important this is in your call on our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, we're going to sing a song. It's a song that we call a song of commitment or a response song. You know, we're going to sing about who we're going to be devoted to. And I encourage you right now, you know, you have the choice to leave this room the same as you came into it. You can go back to school tomorrow, go back to work tomorrow as if you never heard anything. That is always an option. Or you can say, you know, I've been trying it my way. I've been doing work for my purposes. I've been serving me, or I've been serving the man. And now it's time to serve God by serving others. Just being what he's created me to be. You will never be unhappy for that decision, because you'll be obeying Christ, and he blesses that which blesses him. So what will you do? Friends, as we close, you have a chance to be able to come and to pray, to make your commitment somewhat public, although nobody's going to ask you anything if you just come up here and pray. Nobody will stop you as you come forward. Nobody will say what's troubling you. It'll be up to you if you want to talk to one of us that are up front. But come and pray and make that commitment. If you've been visiting with us, then now is the time you are supposed to join this church, that we're supposed to get busy reaching the world for Christ together, then I encourage you to tell me about that and come forward today. And friend, if you don't know Christ, if you come into this place and you don't recognize that God so loves you that He sent His only Son. His Son was brutalized and murdered, so to speak, for you. And I'd love to tell you about that, but probably the Holy Spirit already has, if you know. So if you'd like to talk about how to accept Christ, come and talk with me. But now it's in your court. It's your turn. What will you do? Let's stand together.